And please open in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Our sermon today will come from Psalm 42. Before I read, let me make a comment about the superscript of the text, the introduction to the psalm. It reads, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah." So what's interesting about the way that that is translated is that in the original language, it could be understood or translated, a contemplation to the sons of Korah or for the sons of Korah. And many biblical scholars and commentators suggest that this was a psalm actually composed by King David, given to the sons of Korah to be used in the temple worship of God. And the reason I identify that for you now is because throughout the sermon I'm going to refer to David this and David that, and I didn't want you to be confused about why I'm talking about David when it says the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. With these scholars and commentators, I too believe that David was the author of this portion of God's Word. So with that in mind, please give your attention to God's holy and inspired Word. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, and all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of my countenance and my God. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You most particularly for Your Psalms, these sanctified expressions of our own human hearts. You've given us a way in which we can pray to You, sing to You, confess our hearts to You in a way that accurately depicts the depth of our own sorrow and grief and the high exaltation of joy that we can experience. We thank You for giving us this, Your Word. And we pray, Lord God, that as we consider Your Word this morning, that You would minister to our souls, that You would increase our faith and hope in You, that You would fill our hearts with joy and gladness, knowing that You are our God, that You have taken us as Your sheep, and that You will shepherd us for all eternity. We pray, Lord God, that You would glorify Yourself in our midst, that You would anoint the preaching of Your Word and the hearing of Your Word, that we might grow and be changed. And we pray these things for Your glory's sake, and we pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised whenever trials and sufferings come into your life? Maybe you're surprised because American Christianity has taught you that the true Christians aren't really supposed to suffer. Although I suppose that's not the case for you. You know well enough that we live in a fallen world, and even Christians are not exempt from the difficulties and trials of this world. But when I asked, are you surprised by suffering? I'm not so much interested in whether you're actually surprised that it happens to you, but when I ask, are you surprised? I'm wondering if you are surprised by the deep level of grief that you experience in your suffering. Are you surprised? Are you caught off guard by how much despair that you as a Christian can experience? Did you know that your heart could fall so low and you could feel so discouraged and so much despair, even as a believer? Well, in the psalm before us, we clearly see that even believers suffer. But beyond this, in this psalm, we see that a believer can be filled with sorrow to the point of even feeling forsaken by God. We see David in a very serious point of desperation here. And if you're broken right now, if you're suffering right now, if you're feeling despair right now or become so at some point in your life, I don't want you to be surprised by how difficult things can become or by how broken you can feel. But I want you to see that this was David's experience as well. But I also want you to see that there is hope for you in your despair. That's my prayer as we consider this psalm this morning, that you, along with David, in your desperation, will hope in your God. That's the main point for you this morning. In your desperation, hope in your God. Now, I'm assuming that suffering happens in your life. I'm assuming that you experience affliction and sorrow. I'm taking that for granted. What I want to look at is the desperation that comes as a result of the suffering and trials that you experience in this life. And the first thing I'm going to look at is how desperation increases whenever you feel a separation from God. Look at what David tells us in verses 1 and 2 again. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, it's not known with other certainty the circumstances under which David experienced this depression and desperation that he did. Most biblical commentators believe it was either his experience of fleeing the persecution of Saul, which lasted about 8 years, or it was the exile he experienced while fleeing from his own son Absalom, which was about a month long in duration before restoration began to occur. But in both places, David was separated from the dwelling place of God, from the worship of God, which is why he longingly asks, when shall I come and appear before God? You see, he's been long separated from the worship of God, from the dwelling place of God. Now, it's not as if God were not with him. God is everywhere. But the tabernacle worship, the corporate worship of God, is where God's presence and person was keenly felt by the Old Testament believer. That's where the intimacy that the believer had with God was seen visibly and experienced by the worshiper. The difficult circumstances that David is in has separated him from that experience of God, from that presence of God, and he has lost that intimate sense of God's presence. And he describes his circumstance using the imagery of a deer thirsting for water. And the word that David uses here, which he translates pants or thirst, conveys more than the idea of just wanting something to drink because you're thirsty. Instead, it's used to describe a more desperate situation. It's the deer being chased by the predator. It's running a great distance in the heat of the day. It's the desperation the deer has before it gets to the water and collapses because it needs something to drink. It's exhausted. It has nothing left. If it doesn't get to water soon, it is going to die. And so it's not a desire for water based on the coolness and delight of the stream. But it's a desire born out of true exhaustion and true need. And this is David's situation. His motivation at this point for God, this desire for God, is not based on an enjoyment of God because things are going so well. And he just wants more of God and to enjoy Him all the more. No, he's utterly deprived of the experience and enjoyment in the presence of God, that if he doesn't get it right now, it's as if he's going to die. I'm rather certain that there's not some lunatic king or insurrectionist keeping you from the worship of God, from the fellowship of God. Even the snow tried to keep you from the worship of God. You're still here, worshiping the Lord. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that you have as well as a New Testament believer, you can experience God as an individual in a much closer, intimate way than those of old. But that does not mean that there are not times in your life, because of one circumstance or another, that God doesn't, He just feels far away. That you feel a separation from Him, that there's a distance you experience with God. At times when that closeness and enjoyment of God just isn't there. Now, theologically, you know that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? But sometimes in your life, circumstances and trials occur that leave you completely exhausted and cold and numb inside. And this can affect the way you perceive your relationship with God. He can feel so far away, and it feels like you're dying inside without Him. Honestly, brothers and sisters, this is how my wife and I felt during the first year of our youngest son's life. When he spent more of his first year of the life in the hospital than out of the hospital. When our family was separated because my wife had to live an hour away with him in the hospital while I was back home with the kids. We felt cold and numb, like we were dying inside. Felt so distant from God. And maybe you know what this is like too. Maybe this is your experience as well. Maybe it's the overwhelming demands of a job that you have. Or the loss of a job. Or maybe there's someone in your life who's just making it unbearable for you. Unbearable for someone you know and love. Or maybe it's a medical condition that you have that's just bearing you down and tearing you apart. You feel like you have nothing left to give. Or the loss of a loved one. Or a difficult marriage relationship. It's on the rocks. Or maybe the loss of a marriage relationship with no hope of reconciliation. Whatever the case may be, there are things that have occurred, are occurring, or may occur in your life that bring you to a point of desperation and a feeling and sense that God is not close by. And as if that were not enough, that sense of desperation and separation is made worse by the world and even by our own hearts. Look at how David continues in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And David expresses how extreme his grief really is by comparing his tears with his food. In other words, he's so grief-stricken, he can't even eat. Have you ever been like this? You're so upset by something. Your life is in so much turmoil, you can't even think about eating. You're not even hungry anymore. This is what David was going through. And what was making it worse for him was the taunting of his enemies. Where is your God? Not that they're looking for him. They don't care about God. But they're saying to David, "David, we thought you were favored by God. We thought God loved you. Why is God letting this happen to you? Why isn't God delivering you from your hard circumstances, David? Where is your God? I remember a little over a year ago now, after the terrorist attack by Islamic terrorists in California, the shootings that happened out there, prominent government officials came on the news and made statements like this. They said, our thoughts and prayers are with those who are affected by this great tragedy. Maybe some of you remember those comments being made. Shortly after those statements were made by those prominent officials, the New York Daily News published on its front page, with big, bold letters to see, for everyone to see, God is not fixing this. This is the world saying, where is your God? Where is your God when tragedy happens? Where is your God when grief occurs? You see, the world paints a picture of God, of a God who doesn't care about suffering, who's not going to do anything about it, not for you, not for me, not for anyone. Where is your God? And maybe people you know have said things like this to you in your moments of suffering and difficulty and trial. And it could be as simple as them saying, with no malicious intent, just observing in your life, man, I can't believe God is letting this happen to you. And what that feels like to you is them saying, where is your God? Where are you, God, in this? Why aren't you helping me in this? Where are you, God? But we really don't need the world to ask us these questions, do we? Our hearts do a sufficient job of asking the question, where is your God? They ask those poisonous questions. It doesn't take long. Why did God let this happen to me? Why isn't God fixing this for us? I thought God loved me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe I didn't belong to you in the first place. And you begin this downward spiral into the black hole of despair. And maybe you try to think of better times, of happier times, to try to bring back hope, like David does in verse 4. Now remember, these things, I used to go with the multitude. I went to them with the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. But all that does is remind you of what was but is no more. When I think of these things, I pour out my soul within me. Those better times, those happier times, they seem so far away. And it's hard to imagine you could ever feel joy like that ever again. How do we survive this? How do you survive this? How do you not spiral down completely into that black hole of despair? What we need is a reorientation toward hope. Most specifically, a reorientation toward hope in your God. And that's exactly what we see David pursuing in verse 5. A reorientation toward hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. By God's grace, David recognizes that the world and his own heart are pulling him in the wrong direction. And this is what the world and the flesh and the devil will do. They take advantage of your grief. They take advantage of your sorrow. They take advantage of your despair. And they use it like a constant river current to pull you away from God. And the only remedy for this is an orientation toward hope in God. And so David begins to argue with himself, as it were, confronting himself, and he purposely takes his mind, which has been set on things below, and he sets it on things which are above. And he begins the process of pursuing hope. And this is not a bootstrap effort here on David's part. He knows that there's no hope in and of himself. He knows he can't do anything to bring himself out of his despair, which is why he goes on to say, I will praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, I will praise God for the help, for the salvation coming from his presence, from his face, the salvation coming from him. That's what you and I must do in our times of desperation. We must reorient toward hope in God. And sometimes we can do this ourselves. We can read the Word of God. We can argue with ourselves and have the Spirit of God argue with us and reorient us toward a hope in God. And we must do this in our times of desperation. But something else we need to recognize is that sometimes things can be so desperate. Sometimes things can be so dark in a person's life that you can't even argue with yourself. And how true the words become for you that were spoken by King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, woe to him who is fallen and alone, for he has no one to help him up. Brothers and sisters, sometimes someone might receive a blow so great that it spiritually knocks them off of their feet. And we need to be perceptive enough and gracious enough to go to those people in their sufferings and reorient them toward a hope in their God, and not just expect them to figure out their lives, straighten out their lives on their own. Remember, he may be fallen and alone and has no one to help him up. Let us bear one another's burdens. Let us go to them and reorient them toward a hope in their God. What we need to bring to ourselves or receive from others in our desperation is a reorientation toward hope in God. And what I want to do now is give you six ways in which you can reorient yourself toward a hope in God, or reorient someone else toward a hope in God. Six ways in which you can argue with yourself, as it were. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 6. It's admit your brokenness. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. You can see David in this verse admitting his true condition here before God. No false pretenses. He's not trying to stand in his own strength or put his best foot forward. And this is necessary for finding hope in God, because true humility puts you in a position where you're willing to seek and accept grace and help. And so no matter where David goes, he remembers to seek the Lord's grace, because he is a broken man. And we need to admit the same when we are broken. Because it seems we have this strange notion as believers that we're not really supposed to be affected by our trials. Right? It seems like we have this idea that we're not really supposed to be grieved by anything that happens to us, as if this somehow shows a lack of our own faith, or somehow will detract from God's glory if we show sorrow or grief in our suffering. And so what we do is we go around torturing ourselves by wearing a mask of smiles to cover up that brokenness on the inside. Because true Christians aren't supposed to suffer, right? Not supposed to feel grief. And we don't want to suffer poorly now, do we? We're supposed to be happy all the time, unaffected by our trials. Let me ask you, do you suppose Abraham was unaffected by God's command to him to sacrifice his own son? Do you think he, the next morning, woke up and grabbed his things and grabbed his son and sang Tiptoe Through the Tulips all the way up Mount Moriah? Do you suppose that as he held the knife dangling over his son, bound on the altar, that he had a great, big, bright, white, shining Joel Osteen, your best life now, smile on his face before he plunged the knife into the chest of his own son? Brothers and sisters, that is not true Christianity. True Christians are affected by their suffering. They're affected by their trials. They experience grief and sorrow, and it's okay. But we must admit that brokenness to God. We must admit that brokenness to one another because we will not make it through this life on stoicism or acting. There's no hope to be found except in our God. For it is He Himself who said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time." Admit your brokenness. Secondly, verse 7, acknowledge God's sovereignty. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Deep calls unto deep, but the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. David gives us another picture here of what it's like to experience the suffering and trials that he's going through. It's like being under the heavy pressure of a waterfall, pushing him down, weighing him down. Or it's like a wave crashing over him. Maybe some of you have been to the beach. You can try imagining yourself trying to scramble up the shore. Well, wave after wave keeps slamming into you and knocking you down to your knees. And no sooner do you get up, but another wave comes in and knocks you down again. And then a bigger one comes in and goes over your head, and you can't breathe for a moment. And you get your head up just enough to get a teaspoon of air when another wave comes and fills your mouth with water and goes into your lungs, and you can't breathe. This is what David was going through. This is what his trials felt like for him. And perhaps you've experienced something similar to this in your trials. It feels like you're drowning on the inside. Like you can't breathe. It's a hopeless, desperate situation, isn't it? But look at what David says in verse 7. Whose waterfall is it? To whom do the waves and the billows belong? They belong to God. And there is the hope. There is the hope. Because your difficult circumstances that are brought into your life are not wild, random occurrences happening just because. The difficulties and trials that you have are not even ultimately under the control of the evil one. But it's the sovereign Lord God Almighty who orchestrates them all. And the same sovereign Lord God Almighty who works all things after the counsel of His own will is the same Lord God who works all things together for your good. Even the things which the world and the evil one meant for evil. Brothers and sisters, there is hope because God is in control. Recognize God's sovereignty. Thirdly, verse 8, recall God's promises. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see what David's doing here? He's reminding himself of God's covenant promises and obligations to him. He's reminding him that God has set His unbreakable covenant of love upon him. And no matter what his circumstances are, no matter what he might be feeling, no matter how bad things might get, nothing will make God break His vow of love toward him. And brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for you. Nothing will make God break His vow of love toward you. And like this holy example of David, you as well can meditate on the promises of God made toward you. Instead of filling your mind with all the anxiety and stresses and minutiae of your situations, fill your mind with good things. Do what Paul commands in Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely. If there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what better things are there than the promises of God made to you to orient you toward God and to bring you out of grief and despair and sorrow. So make note cards if you have to. Keep a journal of God's promises made toward you to memorize select portions of God's Word. Things that you can review in your times of suffering and trial to remind you of God's promises made toward you. Recall God's promises. Fourthly, verses 9 and 10, realize the instability of your own emotions. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, what's going on here? We thought you were in the midst of a hopeful reorientation. You just reminded us of God's covenant love toward you. And now it seems like you are falling into despair once again. Where's this doubt coming from? Well, the reality is that we need to recognize just because we begin to experience a hopeful reorientation toward God, just because we begin to experience joy again in our hearts, doesn't mean that more doubt or grief or sorrow can't come again later. What I'm calling you to recognize here is just your fallenness of your own human nature. Your emotions are very volatile things, are they not? It could change by how much sleep you get. It could change by what you ate the night before. Your emotions are not trustworthy gauges of the truth of God's Word or your experience of God Himself. You cannot stand on your emotions. And so don't let the instability of your emotions surprise you. And do not allow difficulties to come in the future or doubt to make you call into question whether or not you ever truly had hope in your God. We see here in David the instability of our own emotions. And so plan on it and plan for it. Have those note cards ready. Have a friend on speed dial to whom you can call to reorient you toward a hope in your God. Realize the instability of your own emotions. Fifthly, verses 8, 9, and 11, recognize that the Lord is your God. Look at the strong language that David uses about his relationship with God. In verse 11, he says, my God, at the very end. This means that El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is your God. Verse 9, he says, God, my rock, though the wind and the waves of life may toss you to and fro, you are anchored like a ship in a storm to the rock of ages who never falters, never fails. You are held fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will never let you go. And maybe most powerfully found in verse 8, God of my life. What does that indicate? Well, it shows more than the fact that God is your God, but that you belong to Him. God of my life. Your whole life belongs to Him. You are His precious treasure and gem, and He holds your life. He holds your soul. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. Read it in your times of desperation. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that's given is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Do you want hope? Do you want hope? Then know that your God is the God of your life. Your God is the God of your life. Sixthly and finally, verses 5 and 11, you praise Him. You praise Him. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. I realize that in a state of depression and desperation, praising God may not be the easiest thing to do. More than likely won't be the first thing that comes to mind. But whatever it is you're going through, however it is you may be feeling, is God not worthy of praise? Are the words not true which were spoken by Job in his suffering? The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you are experiencing, you can still praise God for who He is and what He has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do this, your heart and mind shift focus from you to Him. Even when you're singing a lament because of your circumstances, the words which you confess, the truth which you confess, that it reaches down, as it were, and it lifts you up to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, where He is enthroned in heaven. And friends, a heart and mind which is fixed on Jesus is not easily pulled down or held long in despair. And so in your desperation, praise God for who He is and what He has done toward you in Jesus Christ. And these are just six ways that you can reorient yourself toward hope and God, or help someone else reorient toward a hope and God. There's so much more to be found in this psalm, let alone the rest of Scripture. But I'd encourage you in your difficult circumstances to review these things and pursue a hope in your God. Because there are times in your life when you may feel desperation. When you may feel a separation from God which makes it worse. And then the world and your own heart come along and just exasperate the problem. Make it more difficult than it was before. And David, by this psalm, instructs us by his own experience and instructs us and gives us some helpful ways to reorient toward a hope in God. But friends, at the end of the day, we can't trust in David's experience, can we? We can't assure ourselves that David experienced these things because he did this, this, and this. Therefore, we will experience these things. Friends, our ultimate hope can't be in David and in David's experience. But our hope must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm isn't ultimately about David. It's about Jesus Christ, who while on earth experienced the suffering far greater than David or you or I will ever know. Who is not only able to sympathize with us in our weakness, but has gone beyond us in our suffering and desperation. For it was Jesus who hung upon the cross who cried out, "I thirst." A thirst not just physical, but a thirst coming from a true separation from His Father in heaven. A true need to be in a relationship with His Father. You see, Jesus was actually separated from God. His cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" was a reality for Him. You see, Jesus was cut off from the presence of God, experiencing the doom of sinners. Your doom. So that you could truly have hope. So friends, in your desperation, hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You so much that we have a faithful high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness, who has gone beyond us and before us through the veil of darkness and difficulty, that we might not taste the ultimate separation from You, but that we have hope of eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us. And we pray, O God, that by Your Spirit You would preserve us from falling completely and utterly into despair and darkness, but that You, by Your Spirit, would redirect us toward a hope in You through Your Word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would comfort us by Your Word. We pray You would increase our faith and hope in You by Your Word. And we ask that You would do this in Your grace and mercy. Through Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.